Well, good morning. I trust you have your sermon notes in your worship guide this morning. The title of this message is Preparing for the Blessings. We are beginning a series next Sunday, which is entitled 40 Days of Blessing. So this is a blessing before the blessing, and realizing that it does require preparation on our parts to be ready to receive all that God wants to give us by His grace. So there'll be three or four phases of this message. First of all, will be a logistical phase because there's so much about the 40 days that I want you to understand ahead of time so you'll be prepared for the blessing when it comes. And we won't have time to go into this much detail next Sunday when we start the series together. So I trust that you, if you have this little handout that's in your worship guide this morning, could you raise it up and wave it at me? See if you've got that. I want to review this with you this morning. We will see these 40 days of blessings. It will start next Sunday in a formal way, but some opportunities start ahead of time. So first of all, you're going to see that there's seven Sundays in this 40 days of blessing. It'll begin next Sunday and it'll go to, I think it's November 22nd. It's a Sunday right before Thanksgiving. So those seven Sundays, and next week I'm going to be asking you to be making a commitment. We'll have some commitment cards, hopefully, in the worship guide next week. I'll be asking you to make some commitments about unless the Lord providentially keeps you away. And I know some of you have already got providential plans. But unless you have don't have plans that you feel like you need to stick with, I'm going to ask you to make commitments for seven Sundays of these 40 days of blessing. And then seven opportunities of blessings. There's going to be seven opportunities of blessings. And then there's going to be 7 minutes a day prayer. Next Sunday we will make available. There will be a one copy in all your worship guides. And then we'll have several copies out in the mall area. I'll be asking everybody, a part of the commitments is to spend 7 minutes of a day with God in prayer. And we have a devotional guide that will take you through that 40. It's really 42 days. But that 40 plus days and 7 minutes a day with prayer, and we'll explain how all that devotional guide works next week. It's very simple, very clear, but we'll explain that next week. But I ask you to make a commitment. If you already spend time with God, we just ask you to add 7 minutes on it, and that shouldn't be too much for you. So, and then 7 Wednesdays of prayer. Again, this is just an opportunity. We have a room designated. Brother John will be there to meet you. There's not going to be a service except it's a service opportunity. If you want to go have a place to pray, have someone to pray with, it's a come and go thing. It doesn't start at one time and end at some time. It starts when you show up and ends when you leave for that opportunity. And that starts this Wednesday. It really starts before the Sunday because we don't have worship the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And to get 7 Wednesdays, we got to start with the opportunity this Wednesday. Are you following me? All right. So that's a prayer opportunity for you Wednesday night. And if you have other obligations, these are just opportunities. And now let's turn to the backside. We'll review these things. These are the 7 opportunities of blessings. The first one I'm calling an identification blessing, which is addressing mesquite. I tell you this now, although the Sunday starts next Sunday, addressing mesquite is when? Saturday. That's exactly right. I'm calling this an identification blessing. Jesus said, if you find someone in need, you give them a cup of cold water in my name. It's because we have identified with Christ that we take his identity in us and minister to the identification. We identify with the needs of our friends and neighbors. And we're ministering to human need in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yes, we have an identity as Mimosa Lane Baptist Church, and we'll gather and be pleased to do so. We typically always have 200 to 300 of you that will gather next Saturday morning. We're still gathering at Poteet High School, I believe, is where we always gather. We start off with a little breakfast and a little prayer, and then we scatter to our homes. The homes that we've been assigned, we've already reviewed, visited with the folks who live there, talked about the projects, making assignments through our ABFs and other ministry groups. That opportunity starts this Saturday. Be aware of that. Then the worship blessing you see there, and you will hear more about this. Randall will share some more about this, and you see a handout in your worship guide as well. What do you call that handout? Invitation? It's an invitation. Randall will talk about that a little more. But the choir and orchestra, they have professionally recorded a praise CD, And they will unveil that for us experientially in this date. That's an opportunity to invite people. And then they will be providing, again, he will repeat all this and better than I'm doing it, a copy of that worship experience that's already been recorded where you could take and for yourself and experience that during the week, or give it as gifts. And many times that might be something you give to a friend or neighbor, say, this is our church, wanted to introduce you to our fellowship. So that's an opportunity. The next one, you see, I'm calling this a life blessing. Carter Blood Drive. On that date, we're going to have the people from Carter Blood Drive. We're going to be taking a blood drive. Now, let me say something to you. And we've done this many, many years. Historically, we always do this because of the specific need of someone we know. Okay? George. Yeah, you could tell my mind. One of the last times was Brother George was needing some blood, and I think we had like 80 people that went that day. And that you have to sign up ahead of time, and they'll help you decide whether your blood's good enough or not, and all that kind of stuff. But you sign up ahead of time, and they take that blood, and it puts it in a bank so that that person in need can have a resource for their need. Now, let me say something to you. This is the theme of this series. I'm gonna hammer this into your heart the next 7 weeks. Because we are blessed, we're sent to be a blessing to this world. If you let the blessings of God stop with you, you're not fully receiving the blessings of God. So the blood drive, this is how we're doing it. We're taking it, first of all, in the name of Christ. Secondly, we're designating the blood taken to Mesquite school systems. I've already talked to Dr. Henry, Linda Hendry, and I said, is it okay with you? We want to be a blessing to our community that we collect this blood in the name of the school, because if there's a school family or a child in the system that has some needs during the year, and that's not unusual with 30 plus thousand students, can we do that in the name of Jesus in your school's name? And she said, we'd love to have you do that. Let me personalize it for you. As many of you gave blood for George, I'll keep wanting to call you Charles for some reason. George. Every person in need is somebody's George. You understand that? So when we talk about the blood drive, you think about George or somebody you know. And then ultimately think about Jesus who shed his blood. I can't think of a better way to honor the Lord by giving anonymously to somebody that God already knows the need and we're going to provide. I'm going to give blood that day if they'll take it. I know I'm coming up to that year lapse, John. I know when you go to India, you're out until you've not been there a year, and unless you've been to the Philippines, and depending on where you went in the Philippines, we'll have to go through all that. I'll give it if they'll take it. I've given blood for years. They send me a certificate. You're not supposed to go to some party they were having because I've given so many double reds and all that kind of mess. Folks, it's the ministry of life. That's an opportunity. Then the fourth one is the Joy Blessing Fall Festival. We do this every year, but we are recognizing this as a real opportunity for us to be a blessing to the community. And we do this bilingually. Our Hispanic brothers is a part of Mimosa Lane are there to help us register people in Spanish and connect with them. This is an opportunity, and you always turn out for that. Be available to that. And then I'm calling this the obedient blessing, food and clothing. You know, Bible talks about a cup of cold water, talks about if I was naked and you clothed me and hungry and you fed me. That's being Jesus to someone in need. There's two aspects to this. The food drive really begins on the Saturday night of the fall festival. Are you following me? The Saturday night of the fall festival is an opportunity to bring canned goods. And then the Sunday following the fall festival, we'll have a clothing drive. We'll have a collection center out here. You take all that stuff that's been in your closet that your wife's been trying to get you to get rid of and you won't even put in a garage sale. Take it out. Somebody could use that. And this food and clothing is going to go to Mesquite Social Services to provide resources for those in need in our community. We're being a blessing beyond ourselves, which is what we're called to do. And most of this costs us very little to do it. Okay? So be aware of that opportunity. You see more Thanksgiving blessing. And I know this is something that that really it's a targeted group because it's done during the day. We're not asking 500 people to take off work, feed the troops. We did this last year. We went to DFW. Lori, I believe you may have led the charge on this. Kathy did as well. Several of us went and provided a Thanksgiving meal for the troops that were leaving the states to go overseas. And boy, did we have some fun. That was good stuff. So if that's something you can be available to, you'll find some more contact information about that. That's an opportunity to be a blessing and to say thank you to these people who are putting their lives on the line, leaving moms and dads and daughters and sons as they go serve for our country. And then the grace blessing is the great turkey takeout, which we have the Sunday night, the Sunday afternoon of the last Sunday of the 40 days, where we take a turkey dinner to 100 needy families in our community that Sunday evening. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So be aware of the 7 Sundays, 7 opportunities, 7 minutes a day in prayer. You'll be given the prayer guide. We'll go through that next week. And then 7 Wednesday nights, if that's something that would be a blessing to you. Now then, grab your worship notes. Grab your Bible. Turn with me, please. Again, the theme of this message is preparing for the blessing. Don't you believe that we have to get ready for what God's already ready to give us? We have to get ready for what God's already ready to give us. And this chapter that I want to refer to is Malachi chapter 3. I will not spend time reading it. The text is, we have the verses on the screen. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to be jumping around. But I want to focus on the whole chapter as a point of preparing us and recognizing that preparation for the blessings of God is a biblical principle. A little introduction to this book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is, of course, the last book in the Old Testament. It sums up much of the history of the Old Testament. Malachi is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, how many years was it between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament? How many? 400 years. That's exactly right, 400 years. And so Malachi is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. To show this bridge, we will see it in this chapter here. It talks about, he says, I will send a messenger. The Old Testament ends with this statement of God promising a messenger. The New Testament opens in 2 of the Gospels where it says, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The New Testament begins with the proclamation of the messenger that was foretold in the ending of Malachi 400 years before. The Old Testament closes with the words curse. The New Testament closes with the word blessing. In the last revelation, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. The prophet Malachi came as a forerunner, but he encouraged while he rebukes. He dealt with people perplexed with spirits and failing and whose faith in God seemed to be in danger of collapse. If they had not already become hostile to Jehovah God, they were in real danger of becoming skeptical. As a matter of fact, Malachi means my messenger. He was a messenger to proclaim the messenger who was to proclaim the Messiah. Now, 4 things I want to mention out of this chapter very quickly. And this is all, none of this is on the screen, not in your notes. Okay, listen quickly. 4 things in preparing for the blessings of God. In verses 1 through 6, we see that the nature of this book is prophetic, as we've mentioned. He is saying in verse 1, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And of course, that messenger was John the Baptist, who was declaring the way of the Lord. That's what John the Baptist said. So this book has clear prophetic implications. It's God saying, there's going to be some silence for a while, but don't lose heart that my messenger is coming to declare the way of the Lord. And then secondly, this is very personal in nature. Verses 6 and following, it's personal because he's describing the spiritual condition which limits God's blessings. He's describing the spiritual condition to some degree. And he's describing it in this way. Will a man, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me.
But you say, how have you robbed thee in tithes and contributions or offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord. If see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, please do not so focus on the specific application of this principle having to do with financial resources. I do not apologize for the Bible talking to us about dealing and allowing the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be fleshed out in how we handle our resources. Because if it doesn't touch the practical of life, it's not true to our hearts. Having said that, the theme of this message is not just specific to the financial. It's not to that at all. Step away from that and understand that the principle of preparing for the blessings of God are simply, in this specific case, articulated in having to do with how we handle our resources. But the overarching theme is we have to prepare for God's blessings. And in this text, it says very clearly that God is prepared and he longs and he desires to prove himself faithful to us. God wants to prove himself faithful. He wants to demonstrate himself if we are willing to be prepared. So this is a prophetic text. It's a personal text. And then it's pointed even more. He describes their heart's condition towards him. What is limiting them? First of all, apparently some level of disobedience with regard to allowing his lordship to flesh out itself in their resources, trusting God who delivered them from bondage to sustain them financially. And there was a disconnect between that. As you've heard me say before, how can we trust God for eternal salvation and not trust him for today's food? What is the disconnect with that? How can we have one without the other? If faith for everything doesn't apply to faith for today. But he goes on to describe potentially the heart behind the hesitation, the heart attitude behind the hesitation of being obedient with financial resources. And the heart attitude is this. He says that you've robbed me, that's true, but potentially he's being pointed, you've robbed me because of your attitude towards me. It says in this text later on, verse 14, they said, this is what they said. They said, serving God is worthless. It's vain. You have said it's not, there's no profit in keeping the commandments of God. There's no benefit to obedience. They're actually saying that loving God and serving God has no benefit to my life. And God's saying, if that's what you believe about me, it's no wonder you're missing what I'm wanting to give. You see, there are two levels of blessings, conditional and unconditional. The unconditional blessing is God allowed you to walk around this morning and didn't toast you in the toaster because of some things you thought this last week. Or some things you said this last week, or some things you did this last week, or some things you didn't do this last week that you knew you should have done. It's the common grace of God that allows us to live even in our own moments of spiritual rebellion, even as God's children. It is. And the fact that the world, that God hadn't stepped out of heaven and said, I am fed up, and I am done, and I'm bringing an end to this mess, and I'm tired of all this blasphemy and denial of me. I'm going to send them to where they deserve, which is eternal separation from me for their sins. The fact that God has restrained his justifiable justice from being immediately applied to humanity is a common blessing of God, which is unconditional. It's not based on us doing or not doing. But then there are many aspects of God's blessings in the Christian life which are based on our recognition of who God is and our right response to who God is for God then to provide the blessing
as a consequence of our right response to Him. So these four things are prophetic, personal, pointed, and the last P is promised revelation. Very quickly, verse 17, and they will say, He will say, the Lord of hosts will say, on that day, He's talking about the righteous now, about the righteous. The wicked say one thing, God's going to respond to them. The righteous God says, listen to what He says, on that day, I will say, you belong to me, and you're my precious treasure, and I will spare you. I will deliver you, He promised. There is no greater blessing than for Almighty Holy God to say, you are mine. When He shares His identity with me. There's no greater blessing than that. Wow. But the point of this chapter is this. For them and us to receive all of God for all of me, as we sang, we must make preparation for the blessing. Now an illustration, which will be revealing the points in your worship notes. In 1904, William Borden was the heir to the famous Borden Dairy Estate. He graduated from high school in Chicago. As a graduation gift at 18, as a wealthy family, as a graduation gift, his parents sent him on a cruise around the world. I believe it was supposed to take a year. I read his biography, but it's been years ago. While on this cruise, William Borden says that God began to open my eyes and heart to the masses of unsaved people around the world. He was a Christian. William Borden wrote to his mother about his desire to be a missionary. In one of his early letters, he wrote, I think God is calling me to be a missionary. In his final letter, he wrote, I know God is calling me to be a missionary. One friend expressed amazement that William would, listen to this friend's description, that William was throwing his life away by choosing to become a missionary. When he returned home, William enrolled in Yale University. While he was there, he was instrumental in starting campus prayer and Bible study groups and evangelism initiatives. He also worked with the down and out on the streets of the area of New Haven and founded Yale Hope Mission. Henry Wright, a professor at Yale, said, it is my firm conviction that Yale Hope Mission has done more to convince all classes of men at Yale of the power and practicality of Christianity to regenerate and save individuals and communities more than any other force in the university. While in school, William renounced his fortune in favor of missions, and when he renounced it, when I say he renounced it, he said, I will not depend on my family's resources to live my life. I will live by faith in God. This is what he wrote. He renounced his family fortune in favor of missions. And he wrote two words in the flyleaf of his Bible. This is the first point. The two words he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible was, no reserves. No reserves. William wanted to live by faith and trust God for everything in his life. Then William attended a student volunteer movement conference in Nashville where he learned about the great number of Muslims in China. He felt God wanted him to go to China where he helped to work with the Muslims. When he graduated from Yale, he had many lucrative job offers, including the opportunity to take over the multi-million dollar family business. However,
He was determined to fulfill God's call to serve as a missionary. And once again, he opened his Bible to the flyleaf and wrote two more words. No retreats. No retreats. William set sail for China on December the 17th in 1912. He stopped in Egypt to study Arabic so he would be better equipped to work with the Muslims. While in Egypt, William contracted spiral meningitis and died on April the 9th, 1913, at the age of 25. Years of training, a promised future, and William never made it to China. Charlie Campbell, one of William's college friends, received his Bible after his death. When he opened it, he found what William had written in the flyleaf. In addition to the first two phrases, no reserves, no retreats, William had also written before his death, no regrets. No regrets. Although William Borden never made it to the mission field in China, he touched hundreds of students at Yale University and Princeton Divinity School who became missionaries because of the motivation of this young man who said, all for God, all for God, all for God. He was prepared. My dad is dying right now. I've been with my mom since Friday night. Saturday night, my brother flew in from Baltimore. We have hospice care at my parents' home. We've been in and out of his room 1,000 times, and he has been comatose since Thursday night. They just give him medication to keep him comfortable. Family's gathering around. People are bringing food and doing stuff that we do. One of the hospice nurses, and my folks' house is about 950 square feet. That's two bedrooms, living room, den, kitchen, a little bit of a hall, and a bathroom. So anywhere in the house, you can just about hear anybody else in the house. You know what I'm saying? All the doors are open. And we've had lots of times where we're hugging each other and telling Dad we love him and we're going to be fine, Dad, and Mom's going to be fine. And then we get in other parts of the house and we're eating and having coffee, and then we start telling stories and the most ruckus laughter breaks out. I mean, belly's side ripping, hoorah. And one of the hospice nurses asked my mom, she said, what do your sons do? You know, it's not like we walk into our house and, you know, with a coat and tie going. I told the church where my mom goes, their Gilbert came by, and I had already met him previously, and he prayed with us. And I told him, I said, you need to understand something. This is the kind of house that I get to come in and do what you did and then get in my car and drive away, but I can't drive away today. So this lady asked my mom, what do your sons do? And she said, well, what do you think they do? And she said, I think they're in law enforcement. Now, let me say to my brothers and sisters in law enforcement, I don't know who gets the worst end of that deal, but anyway, that's not the first time I've been accused of being a policeman, but and I was sitting in the next room, and I heard this conversation going on, and I hollered out, yeah, divine law. And she said, well, two of my sons are ministers, and my other son is a farmer's insurance agent. And she said, oh, they're ministers. Yeah. And this is what one of the hospice nurses said. She said, you know what? Most of the time when I'm in houses like that, I spend most of my time ministering to the family and not to the patient. She said, but y'all don't need me.
when I left a few moments ago, I was there all night, got up early this morning to come home and clean up and come here, and stood with my mom next to my dad's bed, and this is what she said. She said, "I hope he's not here when you get back." You know why my mom would say that? She's ready because she knew. Listen to me. We all know my dad made preparation. I did a service Wednesday. My days are mixed up. I don't think I've told you this story. I did a service this Wednesday. Have I told this? Was that this Wednesday? I did a worship service this Wednesday in Mambrino Baptist Church in Granbury, a church where I served as the minister of music 29 years ago. You know, last Sunday when I talked about three things that I'm thankful that, about being a Christian, one of those is people God brought in my life. I didn't realize it, but one of those people that God brought in my life and family was in that church 29 years ago. And Sunday afternoon after I preached that message, Tommy Warren is his name. He went to play tennis Sunday afternoon, 72 years of age, played tennis all his life, died on the tennis court. And his family sent me, I got an email Monday morning and said, "Tommy's gone." And I said, "I'm going to be there." Got to share in his service. But this is what Darlene, his wife, said when I got to her. "Darlene, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about Tommy, and I'm surprised because he was a picture of health." This is what she said. She said, "Rocky, we were prepared, but not ready." Oh, what a good way to say it. But the worship service was a celebration. My dad has made preparation, and he's going home. He may have gone home since I've been here. And all the ravages of sin and disease and sickness and pain, he's gone. He's gone. No regrets. My question to you is, are you missing out on some of God's blessings because you're not prepared? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the strength to get through this message, Lord. How I tried to make some extra notes at Mom's house even last night, and I left my Bible and all the notes there. Thank you for the grace that you give for the moment. Thank you for the joy even that occurs in the midst of tears. I thank you for my dad who let Jesus come into his heart and change his life. And how as a result of that he married a Methodist girl and she became a Christian. And how as a result of your life and their lives, then I came to know Jesus as their son. Lord, because we prepare and receive, then you use us to help others prepare to receive. My God, I pray for these next weeks, if you allow us to live through them as a church, that we will open your word with new eyes to say, "Lord, let's see all the blessings." And look in the mirror at ourselves and say, "Lord, how can we live these blessings every day? How can we live them out? How can we let people know? How can we be givers and servants and prayer warriors and people who really care and not just say we care? Change us from complainers about society and politics and all that to people who simply care for those in our sphere of influence." My Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as your Spirit has made personal application to this message to our hearts today, that whatever things you said to us specifically and personally, that we need to do to make preparation for your fresh grace. Help us to be willing to do it now. Lord, this invitation is yours. This altar is open. We're not in charge of this time. This is your time, God. All of it's your time. Do to us, do in us, do for us, do through us what you want to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.